message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah and Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Be led to be taught and to be instructed in righteousness. We receive a word with meekness, we set apart every superfluity of naughtiness, and we receive with meekness the engrafted word, and we declare that we are doers of your word. We will not act beside ourselves. We will look into the mirror of your word today. We will not forget what manner of man that the mirror reflects of us in your word. And as we see ourselves in your word today, we pray, oh God, that we retain this knowledge in our heart so much to a crescendo that it begins to influence our life. Thank you, Father, that we bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Please kindly welcome someone to church. Just tell them, so good to see you. Give them a good smile. Say, so good to see you. You look so wonderful. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to shake hands. Glory to God. Amen. All right. Let's be seated. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. And verse 16. The Bible says, come on now, I want to wait for you. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16. I want us all to read that verse 16 together in unison. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It's a good place to start today. Are you there? Alright. Can we all chorus 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 together in unison? 3, 2, go. All scripture. I'm just hearing different kind of voice from different places. I want you to vocalize it, you know. I want you to say it as loud as you can. All right? So let's go again. 3, 2, go. Come on. Glory to God. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He says, all scripture. So, all here in context doesn't just mean any kind of scriptures, because there are several kinds of scriptures in the world. There are Jewish scrolls that never made it to the Bible. I think I've taught you this before. Was it last 2 years or last year? I told you how the reason why we have just 66 books. Because don't buy into the lie that you might find out there among people who say there are some missing books in the Bible. You know, there are some books that are not in the Bible. Why? Those books too are relevant. They are not relevant. There are some Bibles that seems to be fuller than the usual Bible you have. That has some books like Tobit, like, you know, you probably could have come across those books, right? Good. Sirach, and on so on and so forth. Is the reason why they never made it to the 66th book of the Bible. Why? Because there is a criteria that is required when it was being collated. There are several Jewish addendums that never made it to the Bible. And I taught you before, I said that the Bible, the centerpiece of the scripture, is Christ. He is the mystery that has been concealed in the old covenant that was revealed in the epistle. And so, because it's all about Christ, then he has to be seen before it can be accepted into the whole scripture. Because John 5 verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So, Jesus, number one, Jesus never quoted from those books. He never preached from those books. The one to whom the scripture is all about never quoted from them. So there was no point having them. Jesus, number two, categorized the whole scripture to us in the book of Luke 24. When he was talking about, you know, he met the disciples at Emmaus who were sad about how that they were wondering what has happened in the last 3 days to the master. So Jesus withheld his appearance from them and he asked them, why are you guys sad? And they were amazed. They said, are you a stranger in this land? Don't you know what happened in the last 3 days about a prophet of God? A man that we thought he was the one that will come and save Israel from these wicked tyrants. So they were thinking he was supposed to be our political savior. But now the wicked people have killed him, and some of our friends that were with us, the ladies among us, they have gone to search in his sepulcher and they realized that he wasn't there. And Jesus said, ha, 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 oh, you fool and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That means these incidences, didn't the Bible tell you, didn't the scrolls, didn't the scriptures tell you that this is going to be the experience of the Christ, that is the Messiah that you're waiting for? Then in verse 47, the Bible says, and beginning from Moses, the prophets, Psalms, he began to expound unto them the things concerning himself. So at the time of Jesus, the Bible makes us to realize that the scroll, the counsel of God, the scriptures of God, included Moses. And what is Moses? The Pentateuch. That is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Alright? Those were the five books that Moses wrote. So the Bible, that makes us to realize that Jesus was pointing to them about himself in all those five books. That's what we call Moses. Then prophets. What are the prophets? You know it, right? Come on, talk to me. First Samuel. Come on now. You understand what I'm saying? So those are the prophets. First and Second Kings. Those are the historical writings about the prophets. So he quoted from them. Then he says Psalms. So these are the sacred songs of David. And of course, Asaph as well, that were collated, the book of Psalms. Amen. The things concerning himself. So that means the reason why we have Genesis, we have Exodus, was because in shadow of some kind, Christ was revealed, was explained in shadows, was unveiled in shadows. The same thing with the prophets. He is the prophecy of the prophet. For example, you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, telling you that a son is given, a child is born, government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Shout amen, somebody. You read the book of Micah. You see the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, saying there shall come somebody from Ephrathah, whose beginning has been from the everlasting to everlasting. You read the book of Zephaniah 3 verse 17. He says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will deliver. He will rejoice over thee with singing. You see, he's prophesying that he will save. But now he has saved. Shout amen, somebody. So they were all talking about him. Zechariah, the same thing. Zechariah 8, 23. He says, one Jew shall stand, and 10 shall draw the skirt of he that is a Jew, saying, take us to your God. For we heard that there is a God with you. Glory to God. These are all prophecies. So they all spoke about Jesus. Genesis, oh, beautiful scripture. You're going to see Jesus on every page. You go to the book of Psalms, the same thing. In fact, the word that Jesus said on the cross is there in Psalms 22. I have not seen any graphic presentation, not even in the eyewitness account, that could tell us vividly the things that Jesus went through in the book of Psalms 22. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Everything that Jesus said on the cross is in Psalms 22. In Psalms 40 verse 7, David prophetically, he says, in the volume of book, he has written of me to do thy will of God. He was talking about Christ. Psalm 16. These are what we call these Messianic Psalms. So they were all about Christ. You read Isaiah 50, Isaiah 51, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. Oh, Isaiah 53 is what we call, in fact, I would like to call Isaiah as Paul of Old Testament. Because Isaiah 53, if you read Isaiah 53, you're going to see a lot of all that Paul taught in Isaiah 53. He was beaten and smitten. The Lord has put the iniquity of us all on him. This was the same book that the eunuch was reading. The vice, you know, the assistant to the queen of Candace. The vice president, the assistant to the president of the queen of Candace. Queen Candace of Utopia. And the Bible says, the Spirit of God said unto Philip, join thyself to this chariot. And he did. He went into the chariot. And he saw the woman was reading. The man was reading. And he says, oh, what a smart man. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? That was what Philip said to him. And he said, how will I know? He said, there will be somebody to guide me. The Bible says, and Philip from that same scripture. You know, the man asked, of whom does the prophet say? Himself or another? Because the guy was reading the book of Isaiah and was feeling sorry for the person to whom it was being spoken of. He says, who shall continue his generation? He was cut off. Like a sheep, he was brought to the slaughter. Beautiful, right? And he said, the Bible says, I'm beginning from the same scripture. Philip began to show and preach unto him Christ. So it's all about Jesus. Then you come to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the epistle. These were physical writing, or what I would call a journalistic account of Jesus. So you have Jesus as shadow in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, alright? Deuteronomy, you have Jesus there, right? Come on now, right? Deuteronomy 18:18, you hear Moses prophesying. He says, there shall arise someone among you, a prophet among you, whom ye shall hear. Talking about Jesus. In fact, right from Genesis 3 verse 15, we saw the prophecy of Jesus. He says, the seed of the woman will bruise Satan's head. The seed of a woman don't have no seed. What a woman has is egg. Is a man that gives seed. Hey, he was talking about Jesus. For the first time, a virgin was going to conceive without the help of the man. Right there in Genesis, we saw it. So it's all about Jesus. He is the substance of scriptures. The scriptures revolve around him. You have to understand this. So he was a shadow in Moses. He was a prophecy in the prophets. He was a secret in the sacred song. Sacred songs of David and of Asaph. He became flesh in the gospel. And then a journalistic account was written about him. Now he died. The book of Acts began to reveal to us the expression of the promise he said he was going to give to replace him, which is the Holy Spirit. Then the epistle began to explain lucidly the things that were already written in the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. Romans 16 and verse 23 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 to 14 tells us that. It says, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has he entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He says, but God has revealed these things to us, his holy apostles. So they were written for us so that we will read. Ephesians 3, he says, if you have heard of my dispensation of grace that was given unto me, how that by revelation it has made known unto me the mysteries, which when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So the mystery was what we call mysterion, hidden truth that you find in the old covenant has now been revealed. So in the new covenant, there are no more mysteries. Mysteries have been demystified. Christ is that mystery. Glory to God.
So you can see, that's why all those books never made it to the new, they never made it to the 66 book. Because they don't prophesy about Jesus. There are books, you don't need to bog your head. There are books, there are Jewish addendum. There are several scrolls that never made it to the Bible. Some people began to find out what happened to Jesus between the age of, you know, when he was an infant and the parents fled to Egypt. You know, they say there are some scrolls about the Jesus that, you know, when he lived in Egypt. We don't need all those stories. He came for one purpose. And the only thing we want to know concerning Christ is that he came. He took away our sin and gave us salvation. And that's what John says. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world. Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth, he says, I seek to know nothing among you. 1 Corinthians 1:18, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, I seek to know nothing among you except what? Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, look, the things which I preached to you upon which you were saved, that is, Christ died, was buried, and raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the centerpiece of the scriptures. So when the Bible says all scriptures, you have to understand what it means by all scriptures. It's not meaning any kind of scripture. He's talking about the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? The writings of Moses, the writings of the prophet. So, he now tells you what that thing is meant for. Look at it. Look at it. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God inspired that those scriptures should be written. It didn't mean that all scriptures were God's inspiration. No. You have to read. You see, I used to tell people that if we pay attention to the Bible the way we do or we did to our academic books, we will make a lot of good Christians today. So there are things that Satan said that are recorded in the Bible. It doesn't make it the Word of God. Are you following? Maybe I should be able to tell you, and I've said it a couple of times here, that the Bible is not the Word of God in that sense, like everything is God's Word. No. Did I shock you? The Bible was inspired of God. In other words, God inspired it to be written. There are some things that Satan said that were written in the Bible. Is that the Word of God? Turn this stone to bread. Is that the Word of God? I hope I'm not saying something that looks strange to you. So now, God permitted it to be written so that we can learn. For example, now when I read how Satan tempted Eve, and I see how Satan tempted Jesus, and it is recorded for me, those words he said, that Satan said, were not the words of God. But God inspired it that it should be written so I can learn. So now I know how the devil operates. He always questions the word of God in my heart. And Jesus showed us the same thing in the parable. He says, and then the birds of the air comes immediately when the seed is sown to steal the word from their heart. So Satan comes. As God said, you should not eat of these fruits. So yeah, God said we should not even touch it. Ah, it's a lie, you will not surely die. But God says they will surely die. Can you see that? That's why he's called Satan, an opposer. Again in Luke chapter number 3, from verse 17, now what the Bible says, Jesus was baptized, you know, the drama that happened at Jordan, and then the Holy Ghost like a dove rested upon Jesus, and the voice says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And in chapter 4, immediately this guy was driven to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And guess what the first temptation was? If thou be the son of God. Hey, he was just called the son of God. So now I can see that Satan is consistent with this thing. He is always against the word of God. So Romans 15 verse 4 tells us now, he says, whatsoever were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through comfort of scriptures might have hope. So now by this I can know that this is how Satan operates. He is always against the word. He will cast doubt, fear, unbelief for me to shrink in my knowledge of God's word. So it was written for us to learn. They were not the word of God. I hope this is clear. So what is the word of God? The word of God is that statement, that teaching, that writing, that message. concerning a person, a place, or a people that is consistent with the provision of God in Christ Jesus concerning them. Glory to God. So he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, he now tells you the profitability of it. He says, it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof. The word reproof here is from the Greek word elenchos, which means evidence. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. I like that. So the word of God is an instruction manual for the God life. It's like you bought an equipment and then you saw it, it came with a manual. So that manual is going to guide you on how you will make the best use of that equipment. So you got the life of God at salvation. And the word of God is going to be to you an instruction manual. It's going to be to you the manual to live the God life. Because you got the God life at salvation. The Bible says that we are partakers of divine nature. We belong in the heavenly pantheon. We have the life of God in us. So he gives us what we call instruction manual for the life of God. So when Paul was going to write, for instance, to the church in Ephesus, he was giving them an instruction manual for the life they have received. And that's what we're looking into in the next 3 Sundays. This Sunday and the rest 2 Sundays remaining in this month. So it's going to be a 3-part teaching. I titled it, Sit, Walk, Stand. Say after me, say, Sit, Walk, Stand. Oh, what I just told you. Seemingly, to be what I will call the summary of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. A manual to guide them in their life. To help them, first of all, to see that they are now seated in the heavenly places. Secondly, to guide them in their walk, in their Christian walk. To help them see how their vertical relationship affects their horizontal relationship. Vertical, I mean the relationship between them and God. Horizontal, I mean their relationship with the world. And that itself also has 2 streams. To the believer and to the unbelievers. I have taught this in Philadelphia, and you can get a tape. I did a teaching on Philadelphia. How that God, you know, intend that we should walk in love towards the brethren. How that you see it consistently in God's word. How the Bible makes us to see that the proof of our faith towards God is shown in our love towards brethren. He prayed the same prayer for the church in Colossae, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, that your love may abound yet more and more. When I heard of your faith towards God and your love towards the brethren. So Paul was going to write to the church in Ephesus, and he tells them about where they are in Christ, what they have come to accept, the blessings they've received. He says, blessed be God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're a big amen, somebody. Blessed be God. So what are these blessings? I'm going to show them to you. We are chosen, we are predestined, we are forgiven, we have redemption, we have forgiveness. Oh, we have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Shout amen, somebody. These are the blessings that we have in Him. So Paul prays for them, that they will have a mental appreciation of these blessings, that they will come to grasp the enormity of these blessings, that they will see the supernatural operation of God in the resurrection of Christ, in their own life too. So he makes them see in chapter 2 that they are seated. Then in chapter 4, he now tells them, walk, walk. That means every time the word walk was used in the word of God, it was used in consistency with the Christian conduct. That means how you should lead a righteous life in this world. Then chapter 6, he ended it with stand. Stand. So, the book of Ephesians, I can summarize it this way. Talks about our position, our life, and our warfare. Say after me, our position. Say it louder, our position, our life, and our warfare. Yeah, the Christian has a warfare. You have to know that. Don't live in oblivion. I taught you that last week. But you have to understand, it's not a warfare to get a victory. It's a warfare to enforce the victory you already have. We're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. So today I'm just going to emphasize on sitting. So let me just give you quickly where we get that coined out word, seat, stand, seat, walk, stand. Seat, I'm sure you know it. Ephesians 2, quickly. Oh, I love this teaching we are beginning today. It's going to bless you tremendously. Ephesians 2. Are you there? Oh, glory to God. He says, and have raised us up together and made us sit. Somebody says sit. Say it louder. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. All right. Now go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I just want to show you where we got this topic from in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he admonished them that they should live this way. He's talking about practical Christianity. That their conduct should match the vocation wherewith they were called. Then in chapter 6 verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So the entirety of our life as Christians can be summarized as this. Number one, our position where we are. And we've got to know it. Where we are. The blessings we have. Oh, how many Christians lived all their life never knowing these truths. Then again, we have to know that our position must influence our conduct. There are a lot of Christians who know so much, but their Christian life is questionable. But Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. How is the world going to know you if you don't bear the fruits? I've said this 1,000 times, that Christian maturity is not in your ability to cast out devils. That's for anybody. It's not in your ability to raise the dead. Anybody can do that. It's not in the expression of the charismatic abilities. No. That's the gift of the Spirit as working through you. But you must bear fruit. Your Christian walk. Then it talks about our warfare. There is a warfare, brother. You gotta know it. You have to understand the people that Paul was writing to. You know, this teaching is an highlight from the book of Ephesians. You have to understand who are these people? Who are this audience in Ephesus? Listen, these people were idol worshippers. In fact, in Ephesus, they had one of the ancient wonders of the world, the temple of Artemis. That has that big temple that has pillars, several, I think there were 121, I can't remember now, of pillars, bigger than these. And in that temple, they have one of the gods they worship there called Goddess Diana, the goddess of multiple breasts. They call it the goddess of fertility. that they were worshipping. And they had their books they used for incantations. Isn't it amazing that in Bible days, these people, when Paul came to Ephesus and began to preach, he demonstrated a higher power. Shout amen, somebody. When they saw a higher power, they submitted their books and burnt it. Unfortunately, in our day, I remember some 10 years ago, 15 years ago, when I was pretty younger, I used to hear how, you know, people who left the occultic world would be brought to church. They would come and be showing the church. This is the book we use. You see this book? We used to turn people's head like this. You know? We turn people's head like this. It was never done in the early church. Those books were burnt. We don't entertain stuff like that. They burnt those books. And guess what? The books they burnt that were used for magic books. That's why I tell people. They say there's a book that's lost in the Bible. Who told you? Stop looking for any lost book. Have you understood one that is not lost? So there are some hidden books. Somebody was talking about seven book of Moses. Where did you get it from? They burnt those books that they were using for incantation. Those demonic books. And guess what? Those books, according to the Bible, were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money! Maybe some of you think I'm acting this thing up. Go to Acts 19, let me show you. When Paul got to Ephesus, so that you see it. This is a good place to start. I'm just trying to give you the historical background of the people that Paul was addressing. These were idol worshippers. And they had their books for incantation. And when they heard the gospel and they saw Paul demonstrating the power of God, healing the sick, working miracles, they said, wow, this is bigger. This is bigger. Oh, I have a greater power. Ayah, yeah. That's why I love this song. Kosagbara to Dabiti Jesu. Oh boy. Oh boy. Man, are you there? Acts 19. Oh, I can't get over the story of Ayo Babalola, the founder of CAC. Such power. Oh, glory to God. My, such power. I like it. I like it. I like it. I like it. Act 19, just to prove to you that it was in Ephesus. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to where? Where did he come to? He came to Ephesus. So I just want you to know that this was in Ephesus. Now go to verse 18. Look at verse 18. It was in Ephesus that he demonstrated power. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts. Can you see that? All these things you see on internet is real. It's been there a long time. It's not new. It's been there a long time. Where they open their books and they make incantations. He calls it curious arts. All those designs that you see on the wall. You see in books. All those things you see. It's real. Some of you see movies like that. That talk about, you know, magic books. He's been there a long time. They said, they come and check your zodiac sign. So they come and check. Let's check your destiny. Palm reading. Then they open the books. He's been there a long time. Look at what now happened. In verse 20, the verse 19. Many of them also, which use curious art, brought their books together. They brought all their books. When they saw Paul demonstrated power, they saw Paul preach the gospel, they brought all their books, and look at what happened. And they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, that means of the books that were burnt. And they found it to be what? Come on, talk to me. Say it louder. 50,000 pieces of silver. You can Google it. A piece of silver right now, as we speak to you, is between the range of $18 to $23. So that means on the average, let's say, you know, some of you did mathematics, 18 plus 23, that's what? 18 plus 23. Come on, talk to me. That's 41. 41 divided by 2. That's 20.5. So let's even say 20. So the average price of a silver today is $20. Are you with me? Come on, are you with me? Come on, are you with me? Economic students. Mathematics students. Statistics students. Alright. So, multiply 20 by 50,000. That's what? 20 times 50,000 is what? Hey, I'm about to sing Jumbo for you now. 1 million. Jumbo, my son, I sent you. You don't know your calculator table. 20 times 50,000 is 1 million. So that means the books they bought was $1 million in worth. Do you know how much is that today? Cash dollar. Forget about the one they portrayed to you on CBN. Cash dollar. A dollar today is around 450 to 480. So you're talking about 450 million naira worth of books. For magics were burnt. These were the books that they consulted for their magic work. So that city was the city where they had one of the ancient wonders of the world. You can Google it. Ancient wonders of the world. The temple of Artemis. And they had a goddess Diana there, the goddess of multiple breasts. In fact, some historians tell us that what they do is they will come and, you know, they will come and defile themselves before that goddess to get the blessing of fertility. So they have several other gods like the Molech. That one is terrible. That one is gory. That one is a huge, huge image with a stretched forth hand like this. And that hand, what it does is it's made of fine metal. So there's fire burning in that hand. Then anybody that has a newborn baby, they will take the baby there from the placenta, wrap it around the placenta, and put it there. And the baby will be burning. And the baby will be shouting. So they will go under it and be beating drums, be dancing to the drums. They will be beating the drums so that the drum will overwhelm the shout of the baby. Don't even think it. It's gory. They call it the god of Molech. Ah, God gave them chance, gave them chance, gave them chance for centuries until God was angry with them. He was angry with that act. So they have several gods that they were worshipping. So this was the city that Paul came. He came with power. Somebody say power. Wow. So when they saw Paul preach the gospel, they believed, they saw the miracles, and they burnt the books. They didn't come to church to come and show the books they were using. This is the book we used to use. No, they burnt the books. Why did I have to tell you this? You have to know that this is the background of the people that Paul was going to address. So now they are born again. He had to make them see that, listen, this is where you are now. You are now seated. Somebody say seated. Say it again. Say it again. So you are now seated. So what I want to emphasize today is seated. And you see what Paul did? He told them, he says, now that you are in Christ, you have blessings. Blessings. Maybe we should go through that blessings. Ah, somebody is there on that clock. I don't know. Always turning the clock. I don't know. I got to run now. Let's go to Ephesians 1 quickly. Let's look at those blessings. Let's look at those blessings. You know, Paul prayed for them that their eyes of understanding will be enlightened, that they might know what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So Paul says, hey, now that you have come into Christ, you have blessings. And, you know, he began to iterate those blessings. Go to Ephesians 1. Let's begin to read from verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Hallelujah. He has blessed us
All spiritual blessings. Now the word all there, it can have told you, is in context. It's not just all kind of blessings. He's talking about all blessings in Christ. So what are these blessings? Look at it. Verse 4. Ayaya. Glory to God. This is what I shared with them in my home cell yesterday in Abuja. Everybody was just, whoo, glory. All blessed. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Say, I'm chosen. Say it again. A lot of people today now are trying to be chosen of God. Oh God, choose me. Oh, count me, oh God. Count me among the chosen one. Hey, quit that prayer, brother. When you came into Christ, you were chosen. Shout amen, somebody. Look at the tense. A lot of people, I don't know how they read their Bible. It didn't say you'll be chosen. Chosen. Hey. Chosen. What participle is chosen? Present? Huh? Future? What is it? Past. Past. Chosen. Say, I am chosen. Now look at it. Verse 5. He says, now that's number one blessing now. Number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will. Say predestinated. Say it again. So we've been predestinated to be called sons. Now the word adoption there is not the way you use adoption in nowadays parlance. The word adoption there means placement into sonship. It's not like today when you say, oh, I've adopted a son. That means that child is not my own, but I've gone to motherless baby home to pick him up. That's not what he's saying here. The word adoption here means placement into sonship. So we've been placed into sonship. We've been placed into sonship. We are not growing into sonship. We are not becoming sons. We are as much sons the day you got born again, as much as you would be the next 50 years. I told you, we're not growing to be sons. We are growing in sonship. Come on now. Because this is our destiny. This is our destiny. So when I came into Christ, I have come into my destiny. I have arrived at my destination. I have made it. Do you understand? My destiny is to become the Son of God. And the moment I heard the gospel, I believed it. I'm not searching for destiny anymore. I'm not trying to discover destiny anymore. I have come to my destiny. The destiny that has been predestined for me. I came into it when I made that decision to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I've arrived. Shout amen, somebody. Glory to God. This is God's predestination for me. That I should come into his son. And now I'm born again. This is something to shout about. I'm born again. I'm going to tell the whole world about it. I'm born again. I'm a new man. Glory to God. My, born again. They thought it's just a cliche. When I say, I'm born again, they say, I bet God is born again, people. Yeah, now we. We are born again. Born of the Word. This is no religion. This is God's predestination. I am God's dream. I believed it. Now I found my destiny. Oh, glory to God. To be conformed into his son. That is my destiny. I came into it. In Christ we arrived. We have arrived. Glory to God. So number one, chosen. Number two, predestined to sonship. That's a blessing. The blessings we have in Christ. Number three, he says, accepted in the beloved. Ha-ya-ya. Look at it. Oh, I like the word of God. Oh, I told you, whenever I'm in front of the word of God and I'm reading the word of God, I'm like a cat on a rabbit race. You know when a cat sees a rabbit? You've never seen it? How many of you watched this growing up?
Many of you are all this Indomie generation. You don't know it. Oh, this Tom and Jerry. You know Tom and Jerry? You see Tom and Jerry before? When a cat sees a rabbit, that's where I am when I get on the word of God. I'm like a cat. I pick my race. You can't catch me. It's like, sometimes in my room, sometimes I just scatter everywhere. Right there in my study, I come across scriptures like this. I close it. I shout. Yeah. It's like you are serving me with pounded yam and afam soup. You said glory. Glory to God. That's the way it seems to me. It's like you're serving me hot coffee on a cold morning. That's the way it is. That's the way your spirit should rejoice at the word. When you see who you are in Christ. Look at it. Just look at it. Because you have to understand that this is a big deal in the world today. People are craving for acceptance in the wrong places. Listen, the reason why we have what you see, prostitution, those you see there, in all those nightclubs, the restlessness you see in those dancing clubs, the restlessness you see in those nightclubs is a crave for acceptance. Down there, down the line, behind every issue is acceptance. Somebody came to school on that level, found himself in the same hostel with some people, who she seems to look onto like they are the big girls on campus or whatsoever. Now she wants to tag along with them, but she's from a distant home. But because she wants to tag along with them and be accepted of them, now she has to start following them to where she wouldn't go normally. So what is the root problem there? Acceptance. If only people knew that when you came into Christ, you have the acceptance of the greatest individual. God already accepted you. Excuse me. Why should you crave for the acceptance of creation when the Creator already accepted you? If only you knew that you've been accepted in the Beloved, it will rid you of all those struggles. Some want to be accepted, so they want to go and do breast enlargement so they can be accepted. They want to look like Kim Kardashian. Some guys want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. So they go start coiling, start eating steroids. Acceptance. I've told somebody, I said, if you're taller than me, you are too tall. You're shorter than me, you are too short. You're fairer than me, you're too fair. You're darker than me, oh, you're too dark. The person look at me with disdain and say, oh, so who do you think you are? I say, yeah, I'm the best of me. Glory to God. Shout at me, somebody. Yeah. Not craving for acceptance from anywhere. Accepted. Look at it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm not trying to be accepted. I'm accepted. Hallelujah. I'm accepted. So this will inspire my Christian conduct. So I'm not trying to be accepted. I'm living right. I'm walking right. I'm living good. I act righteously. I give to the poor. I support the gospel. I pray in the spirit. Not so that I can be accepted, but because I am already accepted. That's number three grace, number three blessings we have. Accepted in the Beloved. Oh, look at number seven, verse seven, which is to be number four. Oh, I feel like collapsing right now. Look at, Oh my God, look at it. In whom we have, in whom we have, let me ask you a question. Ernest, Fortune, come. Come with your bag. Just drop your Bible and come with your bag. Alright. You hold this bag? Sure? Alright. So, now. This bag belongs to you. Hold it. Now, if I see you praying that, oh God, give me back, give me this back. You took a picture of it and you heard and said, oh God, give me this back. What will I think of you? I'll think, you're not somewhere, isn't it? Because you have the bag. Alright? Come on, talk to me. You have the bag. So will you be asking for what you have? You already have it. Thank you. Thank you. Let's clap for her. She said this. She said, I already have it. She have it. So he says, we have redemption. You don't ask for what you have. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I told you in hermeneutics that blood does not mean, don't start thinking blood as one liquid flowing through his veins. It's a figure of speech. It's just like when you tell somebody that, you see, that individual has the blood of 10 people on his head. Doesn't mean there is blood on his head. Simply means he has murdered 10 people. So blood means life. So when they say the blood of Jesus is being shed, it means he's killed for us. Amen. Jesus died for us. Thank you. Amen. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. Say after me, I have forgiveness of sins. Say it louder. Say it louder. According to how much I cry, according to how much I confess all my sins, according to how I sorrow I beat my chest sorrowfully and cry my eyeballs on the altar. Is it according to that? According to what? Oh, boy. You have to understand how Paul uses that word, riches. Riches. According to the riches of his grace. His grace is already rich. Now he now uses the word again, riches. So this is the number four blessing that we have in Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. I have forgiveness of sin. So now, it is not something I'm crying to get. I have it. Someone say, does that now mean that you cannot start living anyhow? Listen, that sounds like saying, yeah, you know what? There is jik now. So now you can go and start using your whites to clean horses' poo-poo. It doesn't make any sense. It's just like saying, yeah, my daddy just bought me a new Bentley. You know, my dad bought me a new Bentley. Oh, he's giving me the key for the new Bentley. Ha, ya, 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 ya. I'm going to Third Milan Bridge now. I want to go and eat it on Third Milan Bridge. The moment you say that, they're going to hold you. It's not. So no Christian in their right senses will hear that their sins are forgiven and then will be bold to go and sin. It doesn't make sense. I understand people who preach like that. They are trying to, you know, create some caution. You know, it's from a good heart. It's beautiful. But I've taught you last month, right? I taught you on faith in the operation of God. In other words, you have to trust the work of God that it will not fail. You have to trust it. That's what Jude 24 verse says. You have to trust the work of God. I told you an example. I bought a wristwatch many years ago. They told me on that wristwatch that it is waterproof. I went to the swimming pool, came out of that swimming pool. That was the end of that wristwatch. I couldn't trust the product. But I saw on the YouTube recently how they took a particular brand of iPhone. They put it inside refrigerator for days. And the thing already froze. It has frozen. They took the iPhone frozen. Imagine when you have, you know, frozen, you know, iced water, not ice block. I don't know where you get your English from. Iced water. Alright. So they took the phone out. You can literally see ice all over the phone. They took it and put it inside water to liquefy the ice. Right? They brought the iPhone back and the iPhone was still working perfectly. So, somebody can buy that brand of iPhone and enter swimming pool without with no fear. Why? He trusted the product and he trusted the producer of that product. So anytime I see a phone with Apple, I think Apple needs to pay me for this advertisement. So anytime I get a phone and I see that Apple that was eaten somewhere at the back, I can trust the product. The product is tested and trusted. So now, listen to me. The man in Christ is a tested product, trusted product by God. So you have to trust the work of God in a believer. That's why Apostle Paul was in the prison, and yet he wrote to the church in Philippi. He says, I am confident that he who began the good work in you. Have you heard people say, don't speak for people, speak for yourself, speak for yourself, speak for yourself. But Paul was in the prison and he's speaking for his members. People he led to Christ in Philippi. He says, I know he who has begun a good work in you will surely bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. This is the product, the man in Christ. Oh, there's an assurance that he will be kept by the power of God. Are you hearing me? So there's no reason to express some kind of fear that, if you don't preach some law, Christians will not live right. Just keep telling them who they are in Christ. Just keep telling them who they are in Christ. Because listen, the man in Christ, what happened at salvation was there was a heart surgery that was taking place. Ezekiel 36 says, I will take away the heart of stone. I will put the new heart in you. So that heart of stone that was always stubborn, always doing evil, that always had the propensity to live wrong, has been taken away. You have a new heart now. And that new heart runs on a new software, the word of God. So now I am born to do good. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. We were created unto good works. Shout amen, somebody. I am created unto good works. I am born to do good works. It's what is expected of me. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I have forgiveness of sins. I may have to own up. If I do something wrong, I must own up. In fact, if you don't own up, you are not saved. If you feel comfortable doing wrong things, I just slept with 5 girls this week. Man, I feel like I'm under grace. You're not under grace. You're under disgrace. You have to learn to zip up. So, but you did something wrong and you felt bad. That shows that you are born again. If you never felt bad, you were never born again. But you also have to know that even though you felt bad, it's to let you know that your spirit was abhorrent to that deed. Because that thing you did is not consistent with your new nature. That's why you felt bad about it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Glory to God. In whom we have redemption. I have redemption. I have redemption. Look at it. Let's go on. Verse 8, I'm going to do a long read because time is gone. Verse 8, wherein he has abandoned unto us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath proposed in himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things, in Christ both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, been predestined according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Say, I am sealed. I am sealed. Say it again. I am sealed. This is the number 5 blessing. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the meaning of seal? A logo. Like the example I gave you of the iPhone. When you see an iPhone with Apple at the back, you say, that's Apple iPhone. You can trust that product, right? What if, I'm sorry to say this, Motorola does a waterproof phone and somebody buys it and say, okay, this is Motorola waterproof. This is iPhone waterproof. Choose one. Which are you going to choose? Why? You trust that product, isn't it? Why did you trust? The first thing you would do is you would pick the phone and look at the back. Let me see the logo. It's Apple. I choose that one. In the same way, you are sealed to show that you belong to God. It's like when you have several bottles and then you want to buy coke.
Glory!
You know, sometimes I feel this thing run through me like electricity. Look at it. He says, let me read from verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, that means when you got born again, you heard the gospel and believed instantly, you received the Holy Spirit as a seal. So the Holy Spirit is not a separate experience from salvation. Because Romans 8 verse 9 says that if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Now, after he told you that you have received the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14 now says, that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. I can preach 3 Sundays on this alone, this verse 14 alone. Do you know the meaning of earnest? Earnest is a real estate term in those days. Let me just give it to you. I can give you 4 other scriptures where it is being used in scriptures. It's a real estate term. It's what we call like a down payment to, I did a teaching on the Holy Spirit, right? Go and get it. The Holy Spirit. I spoke about it. I think it is part 3 or part 4. I spoke about the Holy Spirit as the earnest. That means in real estate in those days, let's say for example, there is no example. Have you ever been in a situation where there is no example you want to give that is still enough to explain what you want to say? Have you ever been in that kind of situation? That's the situation I am in right now, but I will try. You know, fortune. Imagine I want to give you 1 million naira. I said, I'm going to give you 1 million naira at the end of this year. This is August. All right, and I said, I'm promising you 1 million that by December 31st, come and take 1 million naira check from me. That I'm coming back. I'm actually traveling somewhere. I will come back. And in order to clear your doubts about that promise, I now said, anyways, to prove to you that I will do it. I have a house in Maitama. The house is worth 100 million naira. This is the Sea of Hope. Go there and start living there. It belongs to you. By December, I will pay you 1 million. So that house worth 100 million naira, what does it do? It clears every doubt in your mind about me fulfilling my promise. Did you understand? It's called earnest. So that house is an earnest property. A down payment to neutralize even the slightest degree, any iota of doubt about me fulfilling my purpose or fulfilling my part of the contract that I came into with you. So the Bible now is telling us that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the purchased inheritance. Do you understand? In other words, listen to me, listen to me. The promise here is immortality. That means the changing of our body. That means rapture. That means resurrection. Now the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's God's way of saying, you know what? To prove to you that I will come back for you, take my spirit. By the way, my spirit is even more expensive than the new body I want to give you. So if a Christian goes to hell, that means the Spirit of God goes to hell. It's not possible. A Christian has escaped from death unto life. We have come from darkness into light. We are saved eternally. Shout amen. Ayaya. Do you understand? I can't get over this. He has put the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Oh. Somebody say, are you now one of those that it says once, say forever, say, yes, 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 yes. Charles Spurgeon says that if Job, my Jesus, gives you eternal life right now, he has given you and he will never take it back, so strong that nobody can pluck it away from you. Do you hear what Jesus said in John 10:28? He says, my Father who has given them is greater than all, and none can pluck them away from me. I have eternal life. This is our emphasis in this church. Life unlimited. Endless life. Life without limits. Immortality through the gospel. We have a hope of immortality. This is the greatest hope. Listen, Christianity is not some joking thing. Are you hearing me? You came into a big stuff. Are you hearing me? Now imagine how great this thing is. God now places the responsibility of us telling others into our hands. That means God trusts the eternity of other people with me. That means I must preach this gospel. Do you understand? That's why Paul says, for we thus judge. If one died for all, then all be dead. For if he that died, died for all. Therefore, those who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. He now says, we did beseech you in Christ, that be you reconciled unto God. For we are God's ambassadors. For him that knew no sins was made sins for us, that we through him might become the righteousness of God in him. This is our inspiration for Christian conduct. So you have to get it there. The first point you must get in this series is this: I am seated. Say, I am seated.
I am seated.
Say it louder.
I am seated.
Say it again.
I am seated.
So by believing in Christ, I believe in the supernatural operation of God in the redemptive work of Christ. So the work of God in the life of Jesus that reanimated the dead body of Jesus and brought it back to life, that same power is at work within me. That power is in me. So now it is sensual. It is sense knowledge for me to see that movie and see that Jesus resurrected on the third day. And I'm like, wow, God don't prepare his enemy. He don't raise Jesus up. That's sense knowledge. The revelation knowledge says, wow, as I see Jesus raised up, I saw myself raised with him. Because my life began from his death. Because when he died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose up, I rose up together with him into newness of life. So now I have resurrection life. I am Jesus on two legs walking. He lives in me. He talks through me. He walks through me. That's who I am. I'm the best thing in the world. I came from heaven. I'm not trying to make heaven. I came from heaven. Do you understand? Philippians 3:21. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we came from. We belong to the heavenly pantheon. We are partakers of the divine nature. Are you hearing me? Shout at me, somebody. That's what we become. That's what becomes of any man when they hear the gospel and believe. No wonder Galatians 2:20. Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. But the life which I now live, I live not I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. This was my first confession long time ago at the university. This was the first scripture I could memorize. I remember those days, if you're watching, you remember, if you know about the Olawo University Sports Center. I know that spot there in Sports Center. Where I will go there and I'll be saying it. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I just came in contact with new creation realities by E.W. Kenyon. I will never forget that time. I will go there and pace the floor. I did a photocopy of that book. I lighted it, did a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy. Read it, heard it. I read Ephesians, read Colossians. I will go there. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Oh, glory to God. I am seated. These are the blessings I have for being in the same seat with him. I am seated with him. I am seated with him. Next week I'll be looking at walking. You know, we're looking at sit, walk, stand. Next week we'll talk about walk. Then upper week we'll conclude with stand. Oh, I'm seated. I'm seated.
I'm seated.
I'm seated. You know, sitting connotes authority. For example, now, if the president of this country now, the president of this country, you know, His Excellency, the president of this country, President Muhammadu Buhari, if he walks into this hall now, all right, he can come here now and say,
There will be lockdown in Nigeria for the next 48 hours. He is here in Kefi. He can say it, and yet it will take effect, even though he is not on physical seat in Aso Rock. He is still on seat as the president. Do you understand? So being on seat is not about physical sitting. It's about authority. The presidency is still on seat. So he can make a pronouncement that will take effect. So now I might be physically here in Kefi, but I am seated up there. And I take authority. Shout amen, somebody. My words carry power. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4, it says, where the word of a king is, there's power there. Power backs it up. We don't speak vain words. We don't speak ordinary words. Our words carry power. So how do you do now to prove you are seated? I've told you, we can never overemphasize it in this church. Don't stop talking. Keep talking. Wake up in the morning and begin to decree words. My body is the temple of God. I yield my body to the temple of God. I yield it to be instrument of righteousness. I refuse sickness in this body. I refuse ailment in this body. Eyes function properly. Livers function properly. Oh, my lungs must function properly. I refuse COVID-19. Can't come near me. I'm born of God. I'm born of the Holy Ghost. Sickness can't come in me. If you talk this way, talk this way consistently, your life, you'll be amazed at what will happen. You will realize that all your fears, all these years will be put under your foot. Words. Just words. Words. I'm seated. I'm seated. Learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Wake up in the morning. Look into the mirror. Say, this man, you are saved. You are alive to God. Your life is hid in Christ with Christ in God. You are born of the Son of God. In Him you live, you move, you have your being. Look at your head. It's the best head. Look at your nose. It's the best nose. You are God's best. You are God's best. You are fulfilling destiny. You are unstoppable. Just talk to the mirror that way. You are talking to yourself. You are preaching the gospel to yourself. Instead of you waking up and looking to the mirror and says, oh, look at my nose. No. 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 I'm seated. Shout amen, somebody. Are you seated? Are you seated? Rise on your feet now. Rise on your feet now. You're going to talk like somebody who is seated now. Oh, you're going to talk like somebody who is seated now. Oh, Rabba Shata Yabahala. Menti Rebeki Telefre. Pray in the Holy Ghost for some minutes. Come on. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. If you don't have a spiritual language, yes, you don't pray in the spirit. Can you come forward? Let me lay hands on you. Pray in the spirit now. Come on. Pray in the spirit right now. You are seated. Seated in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Hiya, ya. Full of power. Can you stir up some things right now? Stir up some things now. Come on, stir up some things now. We're going to pray in the spirit right now. Come on, pray in the spirit. Come on. Pray in the spirit right. Come on. I am seated. I am seated. Seated in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Oh, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on. Come on. Come on. Mantaya Shabaya Baha. I am seated in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Oh, Rabahala
Bahai.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I want to lead us in a very short confession. And I want you to say it like somebody who is really seated. Somebody who is on seat.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.